We do extend a very warm welcome to you this morning. David, the Royal Minister, is away preaching in Falkirk at the communion this weekend. And so we're very pleased to have Vernon McLeod, otherwise known as Mug, as our preacher today. Mudo is in the first year of the Preacher's College, and he's a fellow student of Adam Dion, who's known to us. Thank you very much, Mudo, for coming down.
Thank you.
We look forward to meeting you today. Just by way of announcement, coming week there is a meeting, a ladies' Bible study meeting on Tuesday. And if you might need some of that, then please speak to Meg. There's no meeting this Wednesday for prayer or next week. So that's these 2 weeks, 10 weeks, where there's no prayer meeting on Wednesday. And the next Friday meeting, Bible study is due on the 7th of October. Next Sunday service is at the usual time. On the table at the back, there are new copies of the instruction magazine for the young children, and also a new copy of this month's monthly record. So do take a copy of those if you can make use of them. Also at the back, there is a newsletter from Paul Janssen, who's known to some of us, working amongst alcoholics at the Bonus Pastoral Institute in Romania. And I think that's all the notices. If you are a minister with us, there is a few copies served after the service, and we do encourage you to stay behind and spend some time with us over there.
Let us worship God, and we'll sing his praise from page 40. That's Psalm 34. Page 40, Psalm 34. And we'll sing from verse 8. Come, taste and see, the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. O fear the Lord, you saints. With need you will not be oppressed. We'll sing on to the end of verse 14. That's 5 stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 34. On page 40, come taste and see the Lord is good.
Come taste and see the Lord is good. You trust in his grace. Oh, hear the Lord, you saints, with me.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how we do give thanks that we are able to come this morning into your presence and to seek to worship Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. How we pray that he would be exalted in all that we do here today. We pray that he might be glorified and honoured, and that as we sing his praises in our psalms together, we pray that we might be blessed as we meet in his name. We pray that we might know more of him, and we pray that we might grow to be more like him. We ask you forgiveness, Lord, that we come so far short. We ask forgiveness for our failings, for our shortcomings, for all our sins. We know that there are far too many to add up, and that we don't even know many of them anyway. And even when we don't realise we're sinning, we are. We pray, Lord God, that in the Lord Jesus Christ you might enable us to see that there is a Saviour for sinners, and enable us to see that he is perfectly able to save, and to save even the worst sinner. And we give thanks, O Lord God, for sinners like ourselves gathered here today who can hear that good news in the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. How we pray that we would rejoice in that news, and how we pray that not one of us would be found guilty of neglecting it, nor abusing it, nor misusing it, nor ignoring the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. We pray that every single one of us would seek Christ and would find him in a day of your praise and glory and power. And we ask that we would know your blessing. We pray for each one gathered here, young and old alike, for those who are here and those who cannot be here for different reasons. We pray that you'll be with them where they are. We ask for those who are sick or laid aside in any way. We pray your blessing on them, that they would know your help and grace this morning, just as we would pray for it for ourselves being here. We pray that they would know it too where they are. Lord God, remember us in your grace and goodness. Pardon all our sin, we ask, and bless our time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted just to say a very short word to the children. There's a name that you might have heard, Harry Potter. And I know you have heard of him, and I know that that makes some folk bristle a bit, as well as it makes some folk happy. He's got a very mixed reception. But the one thing that Harry Potter tells us definitely is that children read. Harry Potter has been a reading phenomenon. And it's amazing to many adults just how many children read this book. And I hope you children here are all readers. Perhaps some of you are too young to have learned to read just yet. But I hope that when you get a wee bit older, you will be able to read and you will enjoy reading. And I know some of you read an awful lot, and that's great. And it's great to read lots because we find out an awful lot about the world through reading and through books. But there's one book, this won't surprise you, there's one book that is better than all other books. This book here, God's book, the Bible. This is the best book in the whole world. And supposing you read all sorts of books all the time, you make sure that you read this book, because this is the very, very best book in the whole world. Everything we need to know for life is in this book somewhere. Maybe not all that we want to know, but everything we need to know is in this book. And that's because it's God's book, and it's the most important book in the world. And think for a moment, if we didn't have this book, just think how little we would know about God and about life and about the things that really matter. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know anything really, would we, about God? We would perhaps look at the world around us, and we would realise that there must be a God who made it. But what would we know about that God? Nothing. It's here. God has spoken to us in the Bible. And you think, well, maybe without the Bible, perhaps my minister would tell me about God anyway, so we don't need a Bible. But how would the minister know anything if he didn't have a Bible? How would your parents know anything if they didn't have the Bible? The way we know about God is because God has given us this great gift, so that we can read it, and so that we can find out. And even if the stories have just been passed on, down through the years. And so we knew all about Jesus because the stories had been told from one person who told their children, who told their children, who told their children. And maybe we would hear a bit about Jesus, but everybody didn't even know if that was true. All it would be was a story somebody had told us. It would be very difficult to know if it was true. But when we've got our Bibles, we can check and see if it's true. And the Bible shows us that these stories are true. And we can read them for ourselves, and then people tell us things about God, and we're not sure if that's right, we can look up the Bible and find out if it's right. This is how we find out all about God and about ourselves and about what God wants us to do. It's a great gift. It's to be used well, and it's to be used wisely. And if you read that book, then God will bless you. God will bless you. When I was a youngster like yourselves, we used to have a wee song. I can't remember if it was at school. It certainly wasn't at Sunday school. We didn't have songs there in our Sunday school. But possibly in school or something like that, we had a little song called "Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day, and You'll Grow, Grow, Grow." I don't know, some of you might know that one. I'm not going to sing it if you don't. But you can have a sing song later on if anybody fancies. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Now, that doesn't mean you grow up the way. You're not going to get any bigger necessarily just by reading the Bible. And I hope it doesn't mean you grow out the way. But what it means is that you grow wiser and cleverer, and you grow to be more holy as you read the Bible and as God speaks to you and as you speak to God in prayer. And we make you more like Jesus. Pray that the Lord would make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the Bible, find out what he's like, and ask the Lord to make you more like him, to take away your sins, and to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You read the Bible every day. I know there's lots of bits in it you can't understand. I know there's big words and funny names that you've never heard of in this country. But there are parts that even the youngest child can understand. And you make sure that you're reading the Bible or getting somebody to read the Bible to you every day so that you can grow and grow and grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be ready for life and ready for death and ready for heaven if you know the Lord. So you read the Bible and you pray every day and you keep reading and you keep praying, and God will bless you. Now let's sing again to God's praise. And this time, we're singing on page 18, and that's Psalm 17. Page 18, Psalm 17, and singing from verse 9. Hide me from ruthless foes who follow wicked ways, from those who circle me about and seek to end my days. They close their callous hearts, they speak with swelling pride, they dog my steps, my enemies are found on every side. You see, life is difficult, and that's why we need God's words to help us to get through. We'll sing to the end of the psalm, page 18, starting from verse 9, to the end of the psalm, hide me from ruthless foes.
Hide me from ruthless foes who follow wicked ways, from those who circle me about and seek to end my days. They close their callous hearts, they speak with swelling pride. They dog my steps, my enemies are found on every side. They fix their eyes on me to cast me to the ground, like hungry lions stalking prey. They crouch without a sound. Arise, confront my foes, and bring them down, O Lord. Deliver me from
We'll come and read God's word together in the prophecy of Daniel. Prophecy of Daniel, chapter 6. If you've got the same Bible as me, it's page 786. Page 786 in this red Bible. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read from the beginning. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." They answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O King, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his own holy word. Shall we join again in prayer? O gracious God, our living God, the God who was able to save Daniel from the lions, the God who was able to save Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace, the God who was able to save David from Goliath, the one who was able to deliver the Israelites through the Red Sea and out of the hand of Pharaoh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to bring him through death and to enable him to rise from the dead triumphant. How we give thanks that you are the God who is the great deliverer and saviour of his people. How we give thanks, O Lord God, for all that the Bible has to tell us about your marvellous and wonderful dealings with sinners like us. We don't deserve anything from you, and even Daniel, for all that he was a holy man, didn't deserve anything from you, for we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the standards of God. And yet how we give thanks, O Lord God, that you are the God who accepts sinners and who forgives sinners and who receives sinners and eats with sinners. How we give thanks that you are the God who saves sinners and who brings even sinners like us into your kingdom. How we give thanks for all the promises that are made to your people in Scripture, that tells us that in spite of all our own failings and in spite of all our sin, we may yet come into glory and into heaven at last. How we pray, Lord God, that we might be able to come there. Help us to see that we cannot come by being holy, cannot come by being good, cannot come by doing good. Can come only one way, and that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like us. We pray, gracious one, that you'll enable us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We pray that you would enable us to keep his commandments and to show that we love him by doing that and by bearing fruit to his glory. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might live by his power and by his daily grace. How we pray, gracious one, that we would live in a way that's pleasing to you. And we ask that you would help us every day to honour and glorify Christ. We pray that you would be with us as our guide and our help. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that every day as we read your word, we pray that we might hear the voice of God speaking to us, leading us, directing us, guiding us in the ways of life. How we pray that we would know your will for us, and how we pray that you would bless us and bless our families and bless all those whom we love, and all those that we care for, and all those that we pray for. We seek your blessing on this congregation. We pray that you would continue to bless the people here. We give thanks for establishing this church. We give thanks for every single one who belongs to it. We give thanks for those who visit, and we give thanks for those who are here week in, week in, week out. We give thanks for those who pray for the place and who give for the Lord's cause here. We give thanks for the friendship and the warmth and the hospitality and the kindness of the people here. We pray, gracious one, that they would know your blessing and that they would know the power of the Spirit at work amongst them, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Bless the preaching of the word here week by week. We pray that you'd be with David and enable him to minister faithfully here week by week. We pray that you'd be with him today in Falkirk. We ask that as he and the other folks there in Falkirk meet around the Lord's table this morning, we pray that they would know your presence amongst them, that they'd be able to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body and his shed blood, and to remember the Lord Jesus, whom we forget too readily and too easily. And yet we give thanks that in the communion service we have this particular privilege of remembering. We pray that you would be with them there and other congregations too, where the Lord's death has been remembered this morning. We pray for everyone here. We pray for them with their different needs. Lord, you know the different needs of the different hearts that are present here this morning. You know those that are doing well at the moment and those who are struggling. You know, Lord, those who have secret heartaches and those who have burdens and cares that perhaps they can't even share with anybody else. Enable them to share them with you and to bring their burdens to Christ and to find that there is one who cares for them and who enables them to carry whatever burdens they've been given at this time. We pray that not one of us would be negligent in coming to you in prayer. We pray that we all might be a prayerful people, and so we pray that we might know more and more of the risen Christ. We ask your blessing upon all your people today throughout this city and throughout this land. We ask, O Lord God, that you would remember those who meet with us just as we do, in different circumstances perhaps and in different places, but up and down this land, singing praise to God and worshipping the same Saviour. We pray, Lord God, that everything we would look for us for ourselves in being here might be true for the people of God where they are gathered this morning. So we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. We pray you would bless us indeed, and we ask that you would enrich us in the things of Christ and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me sing again to God's praise, this time on page 43. Page 43. And it's Psalm 35. And we sing at verse 17. Psalm 35, verse 17 on page 43. O Lord, how long will you look on? Defend me from their strife, from these marauding lions' teeth, protect my precious life. Then where the great assembly meets, to you I will give praise among the crowds of worshippers, and thanks my voice I will raise. We'll sing on to the end of verse 24 from verse 17 on page 43. O Lord, how long will you look on?
Lord, how long will you look on? Defend me from their strife, from these marauding lions' teeth. Protect my precious life. When
you sing those.
Come back to that same reading from God's Word in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 6. You remember that was on page 786 of the Red Bible. We're looking this morning at the whole chapter really, but for the sake of our text we'll take verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. I think it's fair to say that probably all of us know this story. Even the youngest ones, I think, will have heard this story and probably heard it many times. It's a great favourite amongst Bible stories, and it's a great, great story. And as God will enable us this morning, I hope that we'll be able to look again at this story and to learn lessons from Daniel that might help us in our own lives too. I want to look at two different things. I want to look at Daniel's private life, if we can call it that, and Daniel's public life, the way that Daniel lived, if you like, on his own at home, and the way Daniel lived when he was out in public at his work and so on. Daniel's private life and his public life. And we'll see that his private life, the life he lived at home, living as one of God's people, a man of faith and a man of prayer, how this enabled him to live faithfully in his public life as well, so that when he was out of the house, he wasn't just a Christian when he was at home and in church, he was a believer in the Lord wherever he was, and that transferred into his public life as well as his private life. And so we can be reminded ourselves how we too can serve and honour the Lord in every aspect of our lives in this world. Firstly then, just to look at something of Daniel's private life. Now we know from as far back as Daniel chapter 1, we read there about when Daniel was still a young man, and we read that even there Daniel was a man of prayer. It wasn't that the day Daniel was thrown into the lion's den was the day he began to pray. Daniel was a man of prayer ever since the time he was a young man. They reckon at the time that this story happens and Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, he's probably a man in his 80s. That's what they reckon. But we see that from his youth, Daniel has been a man of prayer. And if you get time afterwards and you're not sure about that, you read Daniel chapter 1. And you see that from his earliest days, Daniel and some of his friends were men of prayer. And all his life, Daniel was a man of prayer. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 1 through to chapter 6. From his youth to his old age, Daniel was still a man of prayer, walking with God, trusting God every day. And even here in this country, he didn't live in a place where God was worshipped. He lived in a pagan country, where they had a false religion and they had false gods. And even there, in that country, Daniel was still a man of God and a man of faith. It might have been difficult sometimes. There might have been little outwardly to encourage him. There might not have been a church as such that he could go and worship in regularly on a Sunday or on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, the way that he would have liked to. I don't know much about the background to the type of country that Daniel lived in, but I know it was a pagan country. He was in Babylon and they had their own pagan gods, and even though there was little outwardly to encourage Daniel in his faith, still the Lord was with Daniel, and Daniel knew his God, and he had encouragement from that, and he had a strength from that. What was the secret of Daniel's strength? What was Daniel's secret that enabled him to keep going day by day? Well, I think there's two things in Daniel's private life that we can see were his strength and his pillars and what enabled him to be strong even in a pagan place like Babylon. We see from what we've read here in chapter 6 that one of those pillars was prayer. Prayer was hugely important in Daniel's life. And there was nothing that was going to stop Daniel from praying. Even the thought of being thrown to the lions wasn't enough to stop Daniel from praying. Daniel wanted to pray, and Daniel was a man of prayer. And we see in this chapter that he prayed from his earliest days. We read that at the end of verse 10. It was his custom from his earliest days to pray and to give thanks before his God. He prayed from his earliest days. That's a lesson, isn't it, for the children to learn. No matter how young you are today, that's what I was trying to say to you earlier on. No matter how young you are, you're not too young to pray. And every child here can begin to learn to pray. I don't know what difficulties you might have to face later in life. Okay, when you grow older, and some of the older folk here today, they'll be able to tell you this, that in life there are many different things and many different challenges that we'll have to face. And even when you're young, there are difficulties you have to face at school and with your friends, and different things happen. You pray to the Lord and you ask Him to help you through all these situations. Get into the habit of praying so that, like Daniel, it can be said of you that from your youngest days, your custom or your habit was praying to God. And you see that Daniel started his life that way, and he carried on his life that way, and then when difficult things happened, he didn't have to go to God in a panic saying, "I don't know you." He was able to turn to the God that he was so familiar with and ask for his help at that time. Daniel was a man of prayer, and we see it all through this book of Daniel. We see instances again and again of Daniel praying. And you look in chapter 9 just for a moment. You see verses 3 and 4 there of chapter 9. It's headed up in this version I've got in front of me here. Daniel's prayer for the people. Daniel tells us there in verse 3, "I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, and I said," and then we read Daniel's prayer. You see, Daniel was a man of prayer, and this book of Daniel is always telling us that Daniel was a man of prayer. And this was one of the key secrets of Daniel's strength of character in his life, that he was a praying man. And still in that chapter 9, you see that in verse 2, we find out that Daniel is also a man of God's word. This was the other great strength of Daniel's life, that he was a man who knew God's word. Now, Daniel didn't have the whole Bible the way that we do. He obviously lived in days when the Bible was still coming together. But he knew, for example, here the words of Jeremiah the prophet. "I understood," he says, "by the books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet." He knew God's word that had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. You look at verse 6, and he's talking about the people, his own people, the Jews. "We haven't heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Daniel knew what the prophets had said and what God had said to this people through his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, "Your voice, the curse, and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us." Daniel knew the writings of Moses. He knew Jeremiah. He knew the prophets. He knew Moses. In short, Daniel knew the word of the Lord. Daniel studied the word of God. And that was the two great secrets of Daniel's private life, and what made him such a great man in public too, is because he knew God and he knew God's word. Stuart Olliott sums it up very nicely for us in his little commentary on Daniel. I like this. "Daniel stood firm for God in a hostile world," he says, "because he read his Bible and he said his prayers." He read his Bible and he said his prayers. That sounds childish on one level. That's the thing we say to the children. I say it to my own children, to be reading their Bible and to be saying their prayers. Daniel, this great man of God, that was the secret of his life too. It's not something you outgrow. You don't stop needing to read the Bible. You don't stop needing to pray. And all his life, Daniel read the Bible and he said his prayers. And that's what made him such a great and a strong man and with such strong faith in God. And I say it again to the children. Don't give up reading the Bible and don't give up praying. But you keep on reading and you keep on praying. And the faith of Daniel can be your faith too. It's a lesson for us all to learn. I was reading Douglas Macmillan on this sort of fight theme. And he said, I believe, I'm quoting him here, I believe that if you're faithful in having a time of prayer and Bible reading, even if you only read and meditate on 2 verses a day, he said, before you begin your day, supposing that's all you've got time to do, take in a couple of verses of God's word. He says, and I believe God will feed you and keep you and he'll make you grow and go on. Now, he wasn't saying that we should only read 2 verses of scripture a day, but he was saying if you're tight, short on time, still find time to read even 2 verses of God's word to feed on. And then he goes further and he says, I have ministered among many people for a long time and I've never yet met one person who backslid and grew cold, but they confessed to me, or at least they did by the time they were coming back to the Lord, that their backsliding began when they stopped praying and when they stopped reading the Bible with prayer. So he was saying that in all the years he'd been a minister, anybody he'd ever seen grow cold in the Christian life because they'd stopped reading the Bible and stopped praying. It seems so basic, seems so simple, seems so elementary. It's not just kids' stuff. This is the very fabric of Scripture. Don't neglect the basics. Daniel didn't neglect them, and don't you neglect them either. Stick to the Bible and stick to prayer, and God will speak to you and God will bless you. And if you're faltering and you've got out of the habit of doing that, go back to it. It's not too late to start again. You can start again today. Pray to God again today, even if you've got out of the habit. Read God's word again today, even if you're out of the habit. Get back into the habit of praying and reading every day. And soon again, you will know the blessing of God. And there might even be those here, and you never read the Bible, and you never pray. It's possible that even before me today, there's folk like that. And I want to say to you, read the Bible, and do pray to God. Get to know God. Get to know him through his word. Find out about him. That's what one of the reasons we come to church, to find out about God. But you read your Bible too and ask God to shed light on it and to help you to understand it. And I believe that as you do that and you keep reading and you keep praying, God will bless you and help you and enable you to grow. And so that way faith becomes cultivated. And if faith grows and you go on with the Lord, and even the youngest can begin to go on with the Lord. And you children, you can start with the Lord and you can go on with the Lord. And in the hour of need and in the time of trial and when difficult things happen, you know the person you're turning to. You've got something and somebody to fall back on when you need the Lord's grace to strengthen you. The time to call on the Lord isn't when you're drowning and when it's dark and you're scared. That's when some people, it's the only time they ever call on the Lord. But a great thing it is, if when you're scared and when you're worried and you don't know where else to turn, but when you're able to turn to the Lord, you're turning to a friend and not to a stranger. It's all the difference in the world between turning to God and between turning to a friend and turning to a stranger. Turning to a friend that you know can help you. And that's what happened to Daniel here. In the moment of crisis, when he was about to be thrown to the lions, he knew the God to turn to at that point. The God who had helped him all the years, he was able to turn to him now, his friend, his saviour, his supply, his fountain, the one that upheld him and strengthened him continually. Nothing could stop Daniel from praying to God. Not the death sentence, not the thought of being thrown into the lion's den, nothing could stop him praying to God. He'd rather face the lions than stop praying to God. That's a rebuke to us, isn't it? We don't face the lion's den. Nobody's threatening to throw us into the lion's cage at the zoo. Nobody's threatening to do that to us if you pray. You pray, I'll throw you to the lion's den. Nobody's saying that to you. And yet we find it so difficult sometimes to pray. What a rebuke to us that is, that Daniel would pray even in these circumstances. And we can find it so difficult to pray when there's nobody threatening to harm us for doing it. We need to find time to pray. Many people are busy, very, very busy. I know that down here that there are lots of folk who are very, very busy, and you have tough and demanding jobs, and that's God's providence in your life. But never, ever be too busy to read the Bible and to pray. Find time somewhere in the day, because if you're too busy to read the Bible and too busy to pray, then you're busier than God wants you to be. God wants you to be reading and praying. Find time for God, make time for God, no matter how busy you are. And Daniel reminds us to keep praying and to keep studying God's word. And that was the strength of his life and can be the strength of our life too. Don't wait for some kind of spiritual wave to sweep over the church and expect that, well then, that's when I'll get spiritual. These things happen beforehand. It's when the Lord's people are praying and when they're reading and when they're walking with God. That's when the blessing comes. Daniel was a man of God, and Daniel accomplished great things for God. And he did so because, first of all, he'd won a victory on his knees. Daniel triumphed when a public test came, because in private he'd already triumphed on his knees before God. He knew his God, and his God was able to make him strong. So we come then secondly to Daniel's public life. That was Daniel's private life, where he knew God and he followed God and he trusted God, and that equipped him for what he had to face then in his public life. We're told in verse 3 that Daniel was distinguished above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. This was the reason for his public promotion and the status they had in life, because he had such good qualities for his public position. Daniel was a man, we read about it, he was honest and upright and uncorrupt. He was conscientious and hard-working and knowledgeable and wise, and that's why he'd risen so high up in public life in Babylon. He was a spiritual man, he was humble and he was holy. The Holy Spirit was in his life and was bringing fruit to bear in the life of Daniel. He was a man who had a mix of both human and spiritual qualities. What a good man to have in high office. We ought to pray that we'd have men like that in high office in our own land. Men that fear God. Men that serve faithfully in life. I was reading about Lord Mackay of Clashfern, who at one time, of course, was the Lord Chancellor here. Once upon a time he was visiting a church in Toronto. He was in business in Toronto, and he was staying with his friend who was a minister there. And in the course of conversation, he was asking the minister how things were going in the church there. And the minister told him that, well, he says, actually this week we're busy doing door-to-door work around one of the poorer parts of Toronto. And he said, I'm going to have to leave you later on because we're going to have to do that again tonight. And Lord Mackay said, well, is it okay if I come too? And he did come. And he went to one of the poorest parts of Toronto. It was a place that was full of folk that didn't have much money and terrible social problems and social dereliction of one kind or another. And he went banging on these doors and seeking to explain the gospel to the folk that lived there. And they came to one place that was particularly poor, and there was a young single mother there with her baby, and she invited them in. And they went in, and she was open to hearing what they had to say about the gospel. And this other minister who'd invited Lord Mackay to come out with them that night, he said that it was just amazing for him to sit there and to see this poor lassie that knew so little about the gospel and heard so little in the things of this world, and to sit there and to listen to Lord Mackay, the Lord Chancellor of Great Britain, telling her about the gospel and pointing her to the Saviour. And she had no idea who he was. That was never revealed to her. But he knew, the minister knew. And he said what a tremendous thing it was to see the Lord Chancellor sitting there sharing the gospel with this poor lassie. I don't know what became of her. That's not the point I'm trying to make just now. The point I'm trying to make is what a wonderful thing for our nation if we have men and women like that in high office in our land. We ought to pray that we'd have people of faith raised up amongst us. Would be God's people at work in our land today. And that's what happened in Babylon. There was this man Daniel, God's man, a man of faith, and he was in a high position in Babylon. What hope there is for a country like that. And as we see towards the end of the story, great blessing came to that nation through the influence of that good man Daniel at that time. But we see too that Daniel's Christian faith, while it was obviously attractive to some, it was attractive, for example, to the king, who promoted him and who liked Daniel very much, there was other people and they found it a complete turn off. It was very unattractive to them, they didn't like it. And Daniel had many enemies, even amongst the people that he worked with. And that's always the way, even for Christ himself, that was the way. There were those that liked his message and who responded to it, and there were those that didn't like it at all and who turned away from him and became his enemies and eventually even to the point of killing them. Daniel had enemies there in his workplace, and these enemies wanted to get him. You know, there's nothing new about dirty politics. These guys were jealous of Daniel and they wanted to get rid of him. And you think jealousy is not a big problem? You know, some people think jealousy is not as bad as murder and adultery and stealing and things like that. This jealousy led even to murder. They wanted to murder Daniel. Why? I don't know. Was he a rebuke to them? Because he was so good at doing his job and he was so faithful and so honest and so conscientious, perhaps, did it show them up in a bad light because they wouldn't like that themselves? I don't know. But for whatever reason, no matter how faithfully Daniel walked with God, it got him enemies. You needn't think that just walking with God will make you popular with everybody. It's not the case. But it makes you popular with God, and that's what really matters. And these guys realised that the only way they could get at Daniel, the only way they could attack him and do anything against him, was through his faith. If they were going to find anything in verse 5, we will not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Isn't that a great thing to be able to say of Daniel? Wouldn't it be good if folk could say that about us? That the only thing they could get us on was Christian things, because they know that there's nothing else that we're so committed to as that. They knew that he wouldn't compromise. They knew that he wouldn't back down. They knew that he wouldn't betray his principles. And they knew that he wouldn't stop praying. They knew that he wasn't going to stop praying. And if they got this law brought in, that anybody had prayed to be thrown to the lion's den, then they knew they'd got Daniel. He'd be in the lion's den because he wasn't going to stop praying. And what they must have done was reckoned, the experts, they reckon that Daniel wasn't making a great show outwardly of his religion. Jesus warns us against, as it were, doing a religion in public places so that folk can see us. You mustn't think Daniel was like that. It wasn't like that at all. They reckon what the architecture of these places was, that he'd be almost in an attic, and the light that he would have would be coming in, as it were, through a skylight. Not the sort of thing you would see from the street below. If you were down in the street, you wouldn't see Daniel praying. The only way you would see Daniel praying was if you were up in another attic on the same level. And that's what these guys must have done, because it says that they were there, they watched to see if he would pray, and sure enough, he did pray. And I don't know how many of these 120 enemies of his, you know, crowded themselves up into the attic. It's a ridiculous picture, really, but they must have gone up there in order to make sure they were going to catch him out. And sure enough, Daniel, according to his habit, in his attic with a skylight, prays to God. You wonder how far your enemies would have to go to get something on you. Would they go that far? But that was the only way they could get Daniel. And Daniel could have been tempted to go along with this decree. Could have been tempted. All he had to do was mind his own business for a few days until that time passed and he could go back to praying again in peace. Daniel could have done that, or he could have found a quiet corner somewhere where there was absolutely no danger of anybody seeing him, and just pray discreetly for a month or whatever it was that the law was passed for. He could have done that. He could have argued with himself, I better do that, because God has put me in this important position in Babylon, and it would be wrong to compromise it, and be wrong to get thrown out, and be wrong to lose a Christian presence, as it were. And Daniel could have been tempted to think that way and say, okay, for the next month I won't go about my regular business of prayer. It seems spiritual on one level, but there's no way Daniel was going to fall for that one. He trusted God, he'd always trusted God, and he was going to trust God now, even when the heat and the pressure were on. Perhaps Daniel felt that this was his turn. There's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. There's only one chapter that doesn't tell us anything about Daniel. I can't even remember which one it is. It's chapter 3. Chapter 3, we don't read about Daniel. That's a chapter where we read about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace for not worshipping Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. Everybody else fell down and worshipped this idol, but not these three men. And there's no mention at all of Daniel. I find it hard to believe that Daniel was in the crowd and that he worshipped the idol. Much more likely that he was away somewhere on business. I think that's the obvious reading of that situation, that he was away for whatever reason at that time. That's why he wasn't thrown into the fiery furnace with the other three. But he would obviously know that story. He knew what had happened to these men. He knew how in their time of trial, when they were faced with a life-threatening situation, and when their lives were in danger if they didn't compromise, he knew that they'd trusted God at that point, and he knew that they'd come out the other side not only unscathed but strengthened in their faith. And perhaps, I like to think this at least, perhaps something of that was speaking to Daniel now at this time. In a sense, this was his turn. They'd triumphed when their faith was in trial, and now Daniel's faith was in trial in such a particular way. He remembered what God had done for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego at that time, and he knew that he too had to stay firm and to trust God. You remember the attitude of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We know that our God is able to deliver us out of this burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to fall down and worship the golden idol. And maybe that's Daniel's attitude too. I know that God can deliver me from the mouth of the lions and save me from the lion's den, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to trust God. Where did that faith come from? It came from Daniel's knowing the Lord, reading his Bible, saying his prayers, trusting God and walking with him daily. There was a sense in which Daniel was in the lion's den every day. You could argue he spent his life in the lion's den, because he spent his life with these guys that were so opposed to him, the governors and the satraps. Every day he went out and he lived his faith before these hostile people, people who didn't like him, and who didn't like his faith, and who didn't like his God. And every day he went about his ordinary business in the face of these guys and what they would throw at him day by day. In pagan Babylon, in a hostile culture, he kept his faith all his life. And perhaps in some ways that's a greater miracle than God saving him out of the real lion's den. That's a tremendous miracle for a person to every day be subject to that kind of hostility and opposition and enmity, and still to emerge unscathed, still trusting in God. But that's what Daniel was able to do by the power of the God who upheld him. And there's no alternative to walking daily with God but to keep reading and to keep praying and to do what Daniel did. And remember, this happened to Daniel in his 80s. You know, we make a lot of the importance of youth in our church, and rightly so. You know, we say that, you know, where there's no children, there's no young people, we worry about the church in the future. But you know, the Lord's able to do his own thing, and he's able to keep his church going, and he's promised that he will keep his church going to the end of the world. God often works through old people, and that's a great encouragement for those of us that are not in the first flush of youth, that God doesn't only use young people. We thank God that he does use the youngsters, and he does use children, but he uses old folk too, and that's great for us to know that God often does that. Noah was called in his old age, Moses in his old age still leading the people through the desert, reading about Anna and Simeon in the New Testament. And through church history and through experience, we know that God has often used older folk. These are the people that live a life of faith and have lived a life of faith and have seen God's hand at work in their lives over the years, and what a blessing they can be to the Church of Christ in their old age. They're not retired from God's service. They're not dropped out. They're not always seeking the quiet life. They're not just waiting for God to take them home to heaven. There's something wonderful about the Lord's people still battling on, still soldiering on, still being active members of his army in their old age, not deserting their post, not failing in their duty, but carrying on fighting for God into their old age. And here's Daniel, a fine example for us all. No matter our age, we can still live for the Lord and still serve him. I was reading about a Canadian lady, an old lady, and she was always in church. She wouldn't miss the service, she said. She got so much from it to feed her soul on. There was no way she was going to miss the service. Another old man in the Highlands, it was said of him, he couldn't bring himself to stay away from church in case it would grieve the Holy Spirit to see his place empty on a Sunday. Isn't that lovely? What a lovely attitude. Or this old man that I heard about, he's my favourite, converted late in life, and after he was converted, he always made it to church, no matter what. Even when some of the younger ones were giving up, he kept going. There was one night, there was a terrible storm raging in this parish, whichever one it was. The sort of night when you just didn't venture out, and the rain was falling and the wind was howling, and hardly anybody turned up for church, and they're just about to shut the door, and who comes down the street but the old man? And when they asked him, or they said to him how surprised they were to see him out on a night like this, he said, "Well, you know what, I was sitting in the house and every good excuse I had for staying there was taken away from me. There was no excuse for staying." Isn't that great? What an attitude, and what an example that type of faith is. All in their own way, these little Daniels, old Daniels, walking with the Lord, walking on into the twilight of their years, serving Christ to the end. Folk like that have got more wisdom to share. They've got more experience to share. It's one thing the young folk can't do. They can't give the benefit of their accrued wisdom and their accrued experience. It's a particular ministry of the old and those who have walked with the Lord for many years. Don't let anybody think that they're past doing anything for the Lord. Is it not true that perhaps the greatest prayer warriors the church has are the elderly folk? There's no other army would take on soldiers like that, but they're the ones that win the battle, you suspect. Only eternity will show us whose prayers prevailed the most, but I suspect in eternity we'll find that some folk that never even made it to church, some folk that were confined to their sitting rooms and confined to their beds, were the ones that kept the Lord's cause going through their prayers. Let's pray that God will enable us to keep going to the end, to work for him, to serve him always. And we keep reading, and we keep praying, and we keep walking with God, and you can triumph like Daniel did in public, as you're triumphing with God in private. Keep following, keep trusting, like Daniel, like Shadrach, like Meshach, like Abednego. You know, in their old age, they'd have been able to tell their grandchildren about the time. Daniel would be able to tell about the time that he walked in the lion's den and spent a night in the den of the lions. Shadrach and Meshach, Abednego, they'd be able to tell folk about the time they walked with Christ in the fire. You know, what a marvellous thing. What a marvellous thing. Think how encouraging that was for their own faith, how they would encourage themselves. And we see here, not only was their own faith strengthened, and presumably the faith of God's people, we see the king was brought to his senses, King Darius. We see that God was glorified in the life of Babylon. We see that Satan was thwarted, and wicked men were thwarted in their plans. And God was exalted in the life of Babylon. And this decree was made by King Darius, that he, God, is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that will not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, the one that has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This was a great decree that he ordered to be published throughout the empire, honouring and glorifying God, and all because Daniel didn't compromise his faith, and Daniel stayed steady and strong when the challenge to his faith arose. It's because he resisted the temptation to compromise. You resist all temptations to compromise and walk with the Lord. And like Daniel, you can have the same encouragement. What God said to Daniel, and looking here at the last couple of verses of Daniel's book, that God says to him, "Blessed is he who waits. You go your way, Daniel, till the end. You shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." God made his promise to Daniel. "You go your way, Daniel. Be at peace. Trust me. Walk with me. And you will rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Daniel would be in heaven with his Lord, and he could have peace with God even in this life, in knowing that. And you know, that's what God effectively promises to all those modern day Daniels. And whether you're the youngest person here today, or the oldest, whether you're at primary school, whether you're a pensioner, whatever you are, you can walk with the Lord, and you can know the blessing of God, and you can know the promises of God. You trust the Lord the way Daniel did, and you'll know God's help the way that Daniel did. May God help us all to walk with him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be people of faith, might be people that are strong, might be people that trust Christ, might be able to keep on reading the scriptures, might be able to keep on praying, and so to know you and to walk with you day by day. Help us, whatever situations we have to face, some of them easy, some of them very, very difficult, but we pray that whatever faces us in life, day by day, you would enable us to face it in the strength of the Lord God, and not by trusting in our own strength. So be with us, we pray, and pardon all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing praise is on page 352. Page 352, that's Psalm 91. We'll sing from verse 13. "Upon the adder thou shalt tread, and on the lion strong. Thy feet on dragons trample shall, and on the lion's young." And it finishes up there in verse 16. "With length of days unto his mind I will him satisfy. I also my salvation will cause his eyes to see." The person that trusts the Lord, God will deliver them out of everything and bring them through. Let's sing to God's praise. Page 352, Psalm 91, at verse 13 to the end.
"Upon the earth thou shalt tread, and on the lion strong. Thy feet on dragons trample shall, and on the lion's young. Because on me he spread his love, I'll sing
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.